The first reading is from Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Then God commanded, "Let the earth produce all kinds of animal life, domestic and wild, large and small," and it was done. So God made them all, and he was pleased with what he saw. Then God said, "And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. They will have power over the fish, the birds, and all animals, domestic, wild, large, and small." So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created male and female, blessed them, and said, "Have many children so that your descendants will live over all the earth and bring it under their control. I am putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the wild animals. I have provided all kinds of grain and all kinds of fruit for you to eat. But for all the wild animals and for all the birds, I have provided grass and leafy plants for food." And it was done. God looked at everything he had made, and he was very pleased. Evening passed and morning came. That was the sixth day. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. From Paul, who by God's will is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy, to God's people in Colossae, who are our faithful brothers in union with Christ, may God our Father give you grace and peace. We always give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all God's people. When the true message, the good news, first came to you, you heard about the hope it offers. So your faith and love are based on what you hope for, which is kept safe for you in heaven. The gospel keeps bringing blessings and is spreading throughout the world, just as it has among you ever since the day you first heard about the grace of God and came to know it as it really is. You learnt of God's grace from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is Christ's faithful worker on our behalf. He has told us of the love that the Spirit has given you. For this reason, we have always prayed for you ever since we heard about you. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all the wisdom and understanding that his Spirit gives. Then you will be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases him. Your lives will produce all kinds of good deeds, and you will grow in your knowledge of God. May you be strong with all the strength which comes from his glorious power, so that you may be able to endure everything with patience. And with joy give thanks to the Father, who has made you fit to have your share of what God has reserved for his people in the kingdom of light. He rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safe into the kingdom of his dear Son, by whom we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, we pray that tonight we would have open hearts and minds to be able to hear from you. We pray that your Spirit will speak clearly to us. We pray that we'll be ready to be challenged, encouraged, inspired, excited to continue to grow in you and to allow your Spirit to move through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Martin said, tonight is the first of our evening series on fruitfulness on the front line. And during the evenings, we're going to be looking at fruitfulness in different parts of Scripture, tracing the theme throughout the biblical story as a whole. And so we begin the series this evening at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. Our reading from Genesis joined the creation story on the sixth day, the day when God created animals and then God created human beings. It's a familiar story. And because of that, I think sometimes we can lose the wonder and the mystery of creation. Now, I'm no scientist for sure, but I love to watch programs like The Wonders of the Universe or like Life on Earth. And they remind me how miraculous creation really is and how incredible God is in being able to make all of that happen. And so I'd like us just to take a few moments to listen as Brian Cox explains something about the birth of the universe. Now, I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind hearing stuff like that. And tonight, we aren't focusing on the whole of creation. We're only looking at a specific part of it. But what that clip helps to show us is that there was a point in time that the universe did not exist, and a specific point when it was created. And from what I understand, and I admit it isn't much, but from what I know, in order for the Big Bang to take place and all of life to be formed, there had to be a very specific combination of subatomic particles. And if that combination had been slightly different, there would be no universe. Peter Hodgson was a British physicist, but he often wrote about theology and physics. And he put it this way: the more this evolution is studied, the more we realise that it is immensely improbable that we should be here at all. The fact that God put every specific detail into place to enable the universe to be formed is astounding. What he did and how he did it is mind-boggling. But why he did it is even more astonishing. Now, of course, the writer of Genesis didn't have the scientific knowledge that we have today. He would not have been able to grasp quite what God did through creation in the way that we can. But what I think was more important to him was not how God created, but why God created. You see, God didn't just stumble across that specific combination of subatomic particles and then have a eureka moment. God was intentional in creation. He created for a purpose. Now, we get a sense of this, particularly in verse 26 from Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, 'And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us.'" What does that mean? God chose to make human beings, and in the words of the NRSV, made them in our image, according to our likeness. There was something very different about the way that humankind was created. Humans are different to the rest of creation. So why is that? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be human? Now, this is a question that theologians have pondered over the ages. And there are many different suggestions that exist. What is this distinct thing about humankind? How does humankind reflect the image of God? Is it because of our ability to reason and to think? Is it because of morality? Because we can have beliefs and principles and values? Is it because of our ability to be creative? Recognizing that God, who created the universe, made us in a way that we could also create. In many ways, the answers to these questions is yes. Yes to all of them, and yes to so much more. As the commentator David Atkinson points out, like the story of the blind men trying to describe an elephant by touch, each of them feeling just one part of the elephant, all of these aspects of what it means to be human have truth in them. But tonight I want to highlight just three areas which help us to see that God chose to create us to be fruitful. And as we see afresh why God chose to create us, I think we'll also discover how we can live our life to reach its full potential. Genesis reveals to us that when God created humankind, he gave them a specific role to play in creation. In verse 26, God says, "They will have power over the fish, the birds, and all animals, domestic and wild, large and small." And then in verse 28, God says, "Have many children, so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I'm putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the wild animals. I've provided all kinds of grain and all kinds of fruit for you to eat." In other words, God created us with a responsibility to be good stewards of all that he has blessed us with. Now, in order to understand the authority that we have and what it entails, we need to look at it in the light of God's authority and God's reign. You see, the words that are used in those verses in Genesis, to have power over, to be in charge of, or often in other versions, to have dominion over, these words can be easily misunderstood, leading people to believe that the whole of creation is there just for their benefit, and that means they can do whatever they like with it. This is a really unhelpful image, because it can lead to creation being neglected or exploited by people because they think they're just in charge. But when we think of the way that God rules over the earth, we get a very different image of what it means to have dominion over. God is the servant king. God is committed to his people, and he reigns with compassion. He does not neglect or exploit people, but rather he cares for them and protects them. So the word dominion should not be seen in a negative sense, but rather in the light of God's rule, to show how humankind has a responsibility to be a good steward of all that God has given to us. If you think for a moment of what a steward does at an event, a steward will have a number of responsibilities, and among them they'll be there to guide people, to protect them, to look after them, to ensure that the event runs smoothly and to plan, and to try and make sure that everyone enjoys it in the way they should. Now that's the kind of way that we should be good stewards of creation. We need to look after it and protect it, to care and ensure that things run smoothly. God has created us in his image, and he's given us the responsibility to look after all that he has made. Now, at its most basic, that means to look after creation, the world and all that is in it. That's why so many Christians are involved in ecological causes. It's why we support fair trade. It's why many Christian agencies are set up to bring humanitarian aid. All of these things help to enable us to be good stewards of the world. Now, of course, this is a massive task, but it's one that each one of us should be aware of and involved in. This is precisely why being made in God's image is about reason and is about morality. Because what we do, the values we have, the way we think about things, impacts the way that we treat other people and the world around us. But being a good steward is not entirely about the world and all that is out there beyond us. It's also about ourselves. We've been created by the Creator to bear fruit through who we are and what we do. Each one of us has been given a whole array of gifts, talents, and abilities. And we need to make sure we're being good stewards of what we have personally as well. Now, some of us can build houses. Some can design clothes. Some can write poetry. Some can play musical instruments. Some are great at teaching. Between us, we represent God's rule over every type of activity, in relationship with others, and in a way that reflects God's own creative hand. Just as we have responsibility over the world to tend to it and to cultivate it, so we also need to look after and cultivate our own gifts and talents, to be good stewards of all that God has given to us, so that we can reach our potential and so that God's kingdom might grow. We've been created to be fruitful, and to do that means we need to take seriously the responsibility God has given to us to be good stewards of everything that he's blessed us with, in our own lives, through the lives of others, and in our world. But there is more to being human, more to being made in God's image than even that. Because God didn't just create us to do something for him. He created us to be with him. In other words, we are created to have a relationship with God. As one commentator explains, true humanness is found in personal communion with God. God himself is a God who exists in communion. We understand God as a Trinity: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, all aspects of the Trinity were present at creation. And it's been suggested that when God said, "And now we will make human beings, they will be like us and resemble us," that the "us" is actually referring to the Trinity. It is because God is a God of relationship that in creating us in his image, so we are also made for relationship. Relationship with others and relationship with God himself. Now, this sets us apart from the whole of creation. Not even the angels are made in God's image. We are created by a relational God to be in relationships with other people, but more importantly, to be in relationship with him. Now, of course, relationships take many different forms. And later on in chapter 2, the author of Genesis reveals the importance of relationships when he reports that God says, "It is not good for the man to live alone." We need other people around us. Whether that be through marriage, through friendships, through family, we need other people that we can relate to. We've been created to be fruitful. Now, of course, part of that fruitfulness is fulfilled through relationships of marriage, as we fulfill the command to have many children. But fruitfulness also comes as we grow in relationships, because relationships take place over time. Think about friendships that have developed, people that you've got to know and you've kind of journeyed through life with. In those relationships together, you will have shared experiences. You will have faced difficulties. Together, you'd have learned. Over time, through relationships, we have history with one another, and those relationships have deepened. Now, that can be said, too, of our relationship with God. In fact, that is God's heart in creating humankind in his image. He wants to be part of our lives, to share our experiences, to be with us in the difficulties. He wants us to have history with him and to deepen our relationships with him. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, "We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all the wisdom and understanding that his Spirit gives. Then you will be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases him." How are we going to know what pleases God unless we're in a relationship with him? Surely it's as that relationship grows that we understand more of God and his heart. Surely it's through that relationship that we learn to recognize the Spirit's voice as he teaches us and guides us. We're created to be in a relationship with God, And it's through that relationship that we're enabled to live fruitful lives. And finally, there's an emphasis in all of creation, but especially for humankind, to be created, to grow. As the plants bear grain and trees bear fruit, as the birds and the fish were instructed to increase in number, so humankind was created to grow. But that growth for human beings isn't limited to just numerically. Let me read to you again some words from Colossians chapter 1. Verse 6 says, "The gospel keeps bringing blessings and is spreading throughout the world." And in verse 10, it says, "Your lives will produce all kinds of good deeds and you will grow in your knowledge of God." Actually, that version, the Good News version, isn't particularly helpful. If you read it from other versions, like the NRSV, it says, "The gospel is bearing fruit among yourselves, and you will bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God." Now, when you listen to that version of Colossians 1, we can see something of the similarity between Paul's letter to the Colossians and those words in Genesis. Paul appears to be suggesting that the gospel is creating a people who now fulfill the purpose of the creation mandate. A people who are being recreated in the image of God. Not only is the gospel bearing fruit and increasing as it spreads around the world, but also it's bearing fruit in the Colossians themselves, who have heard and embraced the message. So it's highly likely that Paul sees God's originally intended design for humanity finally being fulfilled through the power of the gospel bearing fruit in the lives of men and women. We are created to be fruitful. And in order to be fruitful, we have to grow. That means we should grow spiritually as we know God more and allow his spirit to transform us into his likeness. It also means we should be part of God's growing kingdom by spreading the gospel and giving other people the opportunity to fulfill their potential through relationship with God. So as we close this evening, let me ask you, are you living to your potential? Or are there ways that you can be more fruitful in your life? You have been created with a responsibility to be a good steward of all that God has blessed you with. Have you got a talent that you're wasting? Is there a gift that you'd love to invest in or cultivate more? Perhaps there's a cause that you feel drawn to support, to help, look after and care for the world. Is there a way that you can be a better steward through recycling, buying more fair trade, or doing something to look out for others more? You've been created for a relationship with God. How are you cultivating that relationship? Is God like that distant friend that you know if you talk to a year later, you can pick up with them where you left off? Or is he more like a travelling companion, sharing every aspect of your life? And you've been created to grow, both in yourself and through extending God's kingdom. Are there other ways that you can grow in your knowledge of God? And what are you doing to contribute to seeing his kingdom grow? How are you extending his rule and reign? By living through his values and principles, or by sharing his truths? There's a lot of questions there to reflect on. And what I'd like us to do now is, in a few moments, we're going to watch a little clip of some great images and a slightly different version of the song It's a Wonderful World. And as we watch that clip, I'd like you to reflect on those questions. And I'd like to invite you, if you'd like to, during that clip, to come forward. There are two things at the front. If you want to commit tonight to a fresh recommit to be fruitful in your life, whether that be means being a good steward, whether that means in your relationship with God, whether it means in spreading the gospel. If there's a particular question or a way that God has spoken to, as a sign of that commitment, I invite you to come and take a piece of fruit. The fruit is dried apple, just in case anyone has allergies or doesn't like anything. You can come and take some dried apple as a sign of your commitment and take that back to your seat and eat the apple as you're watching the clip. And also, there are some verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, with some little fruit in the corner. I invite you to take one of these as a reminder of that commitment, and you can take that away. And if you want to write on the back the thing that in particular God is speaking to you about, then you can take that away and keep it. So let's all reflect on what God's been saying to us as we sit. And while the clip's being shown, if you want to come and take anything from the front, then please feel free to do so. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for who you've created us to be. Thank you for choosing us to be in relationship with you. Thank you for choosing to use us to spread your word and to build your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that you will help us to know you more and to love you more and to serve you more throughout the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.